Kathy and I want to take the opportunity now to say thank you for inviting us. Your stamina to put up with us through the years has been remarkable and noteworthy. Thank you. It has not been easy. It has been incredible. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for caring for us. And we are very much looking forward to being at the church on this Lord's Day.
Amen.
Very, very much looking forward to that. We are leaving, God willing, leaving in the morning early. Won't see you at breakfast, so we'll say our adios tonight. But look forward to seeing you on the Lord's Day. Yeah, here we go. John 14, verses 1 through 6, but our text really is 1 through 3. Jesus just had the Last Supper, just washed feet. Judas has left the group. He tells of Peter's denial coming up. And then he's giving what's known as the Upper Room Discourse in chapters 14 to 16. And then chapter 17 would be his high priestly prayer, very possibly prayed while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here we go, the very first words of the last instructions that he would give to his disciples. His earthly instructions before the cross. 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So that was one of your I Am sermons, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We're looking at verses 1 through 3. And there's 4 points to this sermon. And the first one is this. We as disciples of Christ can become very troubled in spirit. That's our theme this week, doesn't it? Sufferings, afflictions, trials, and they'd been through them, but they were really about to enter into a real furnace. And he's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. It happens to the best of saints. Happened to the apostles, it will happen to us. And do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not begin to be troubled. They were troubled. Stop being troubled. No longer be troubled. They were troubled right now. It was obvious that Satan had entered into the scene. In fact, as you see in the chapter, early on chapter 13 and verse 2, during the supper when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and how he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. There began to be a real darkness filling the room. And their hearts were becoming troubled. And Jesus said, stop being troubled. Don't be troubled. They'd been living right in the presence of Jesus. You'd think, why be troubled? They'd been walking with him, listening to him, watching him. And yet they still had great grief. Why did they have troubled hearts? Several reasons. One, they were sad. They realized that he was serious. He had told them repeatedly he was going to be betrayed, condemned, mocked, flogged, crucified. He was going to leave them. They were going to lose their best friend, their champion. He had said it repeatedly. Notice in chapter 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I'm getting ready to die. Notice verse 31 to 33 of that same chapter. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He's getting ready. And notice chapter 13 and verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Isn't that interesting? Judas was not the obvious guy. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, normally that's John is referring to himself, who was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, again, John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it? So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had given the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you going to do? Do quick. No one had a clue it was Judas. Even though he was the one that was holding the money bag and he was dipping in the till, no one knew that it was Judas that would be the rat and betray. But they were sad at all these things. They were filled with grief that all these things that Jesus had said were going to happen are now in motion. They're going to happen. They were sad. Also, they were ashamed. They were ashamed at the display of their selfishness and their pride. Remember just earlier, they said, but Lord, who's going to be the greatest among us? And Lord, in fact, they even got their mama to help them, can we not sit on either side of you in the kingdom? And when they got into the upper room and they needed somebody to wash feet, none of them were willing to offer their services. So Jesus had to take off his outer garments and take the basin and the towel and begin to do the servant's work, even though he was hours away from going to the cross. They should have been ashamed. And they were perplexed that this prediction that one of their own number would betray their master. And then there was another, Peter, who would deny him three times. How could that be? And they were fearful and wavering. How could one who's about to be betrayed and crucified, how could he possibly be the Messiah of God? Had he not come to bring the kingdom of God? Is this any way in which that could happen? They still had these earthly kingdom ideas of an earthly king that would take over everything by earthly power. What are we going to do? Our champion is going away. So they were very troubled in heart. But you also see that Jesus was also troubled in heart. Notice 13:21. After these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Look at 12:27. Chapter 12 and verse 27. Now Jesus said, Is my soul troubled? And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come. Father, glorify your name. Even though he was obedient to the mission, he was faithful to his cause, he was doing the pleasure of his Father, his soul was troubled. And notice in 11:33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he says, where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus was troubled in spirit. Even though he knew that it was just moments away in which he would say, Lazarus, come forth, still at the sight of this agony of heart among those that he loved so much, still, though he knew he had the conquering power over death, he saw the horrible, painful effects that death had wreaked in the lives of people. With such a sympathetic heart, Jesus wept. Jesus was troubled. They were troubled. That's what happens when you're betrayed, you're troubled. When there's death, when there's loss, you're troubled. Being troubled is when the heart is taken with an agitation and there's unrest and there's heaviness. You know, when the twisters, when there's something of a twister that takes place within your own heart. When the air currents, the cold air currents come down from Mount Hermon, down the mountain, down to the Sea of Galilee, which is about 500 feet below sea level. So you come from the snow-packed mountain of Mount Hermon where they snow ski, just a matter of a few miles down the slopes and all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. At certain times, those cold air currents hit that tropical level of water and there's an eruption all of a sudden. That's what those sea episodes, that's how they happen. At least, after the manner in which science would explain it. And that's what happens with us. In a matter of moments, we can have a cyclone, a water cyclone, like what hit the Sea of Galilee. We can have that erupt within our own hearts. There's that unrest. There's that disruption. There is that. You lose composure. You lose balance. You lose hope. There's that gnawing memory of disappointments. That shadow moves in. And that's what happens to us, isn't it? When sadness or grief all of a sudden erupts within our soul, it may be because of the death of a vision. It may be that you lose a precious relationship. It may be that there's that shame due to your sin, and it hangs as a cloud over us. There's the apostasies of trusted friends gone. You're perplexed. You're astonished. You're betrayed. Those trials of those fearful waverings of faith, even in God's goodness, even in his existence. My prayers are not being answered. My troubles are going on as ever. Where is God? Is Jesus really the way? Those twisters in our hearts can cause havoc. And then when they do, you're smothered in guilt. Where is my faith? So little faith. I want to be healed. Nothing happens. I want to be married, have a baby, be recognized in the church. I want to be loved. I want to have an organized life. I'm on this treadmill. I'm like that rat on the wheel that keeps running, and I never get anywhere. We as disciples of Christ can be very troubled in life. Secondly, number four, disciples not only can have trouble in heart, but disciples of Christ have the antidote for heart trouble. And the antidote is, verse 1, trust in God. Trust also in me. Again, it's not begin to have trust in God and begin to have trust in God. Rather, it is to continue to have trust in God. Continue to have trust in me. That's the antidote for trouble of heart, is trust in Christ. We have the infection of trouble, but we have the antidote of trust. You're on the troubled sea. You have the cyclone going on in your heart. And Jesus alone can say, peace, be still. Only a word from Christ is going to make that thing settle down in your heart. The disciples have been trusting in Christ for over 3 years. They had matured in their trust. Their faith had been tested time and again. They had experienced those various sea episodes. You remember those. They had watched the Pharisees get chopped up by the wisdom and power of Christ as they tried to catch him in traps, theological traps, and time and again, Jesus made mincemeat of their arguments. They saw the power of Christ over demons. They saw the sick healed. They saw the hungry fed. They saw all of their sin as Christ dealt so graciously with them. But now their faith is going to take a hint that greater than ever before, more than all their tests put together, they were troubled. Jesus said, trust. Continue to trust in the sovereign God who sent me. He's my Father and he's your Father. Continue to trust in me that I have been sent by my Father, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one is going to get to him except through me. Continue to trust in God and trust in me. Trust in our character. We will not fail you. Trust in our promises. We have not lied to you. Continue to look to us and nowhere else. Continue to lean on us and on nothing else. Continue to commit unto us and to nothing else. Continue to rest in us and in nothing else. There's no one, there's nothing else that you can cling to that will do your soul a bit of good. Christ is the antidote for a troubled heart. A good dose of Jesus brings comfort to your troubled heart when nothing else will. Thirdly, we as disciples of Jesus Christ must act if we will have comfort of heart. As antidotes go, they must be taken. And that means personal responsibility. We saw that with the weaned child song. We saw that this morning with Hebrews 12. There's personal responsibility, which is really the last thing you want to think about having to do when you are depressed and discouraged. You've got to take the antidote. You want someone else to do something or say something that will make that trouble go away, that troubled heart to be eased. But Jesus says you've got to act if you want comfort. So you go to your pastor, your elder, your trusted friend. You say, I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I've got this agitation of my soul. I'm perplexed. I'm fearful. You talk to him, spill your guts, and you say, and after hearing all these causes and those monkey wrenches that are in the works and those frustrations, Maybe that pastor can find, they probably can usually find that broken spoke or that cause for imbalance. And he's probably going to say, well, hey, the ultimate bottom line is this: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And you say, wait a minute, I need a professional psychologist. There's some key that has to unlock this unknown, mysterious door in my psyche, and which will bring me peace. So you leave grumbling. Because this pastor, he says, look to Jesus, trust in God, read your Bible, pray. And you say, wait a minute, I want to do something, I want to fix. Saints of God, what do? When you have this agitation of heart, with this cyclone of trouble going on in your soul, what do? Eat. Go shopping. Right? When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping, right? You bury yourself in your work, your projects. You get angry easily. You yell at somebody. And you don't care what anybody else says. You find fault. You clam up. You give up. You question God. You withdraw. But Jesus didn't counsel his disciples to leave anything in this dark situation. Even Jerusalem, the very place where he is going to be hated, rejected, and crucified. You'd think he'd say, get out of town. Get over on the beach. Get a condo. Get away. Get some rest. Get in a calm place. No, he didn't. He didn't tell him to leave Jerusalem. Right in Jerusalem, which is the epicenter of all that agitation, stay right there. Don't leave town. Even though that's where they were even denying that they knew Christ. Stay together. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait and pray. If you'll wait and pray, the Holy Spirit will come. You continue to trust in God and trust in me, and you'll find comfort for your troubled hearts. Now, we can totally sympathize with these guys. Put yourself in their spot. This had to be the darkest of all trials, the most troublesome spot in the history of mankind. Right? Think of it. At the very arrest, betrayal, arrest, trial, crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Can there be any darker time in the history of this earth? That's where they were. And Jesus says, trust in my God and your God, and trust in me. Is he being simplistic? Is he being unsympathetic? They're told, believe. Trust, continue as before. Stay on course. You must act, not your church. You. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children. You. You must hold your ship steady on course. Don't give way to these present circumstances and emotions. No matter how strong the current, how powerful the winds, how big the ship, how dark the night, how scary the rocks, no matter, you have the antidote, and it works. And how unlike Jesus we are when we fail to trust in God and trust in Christ. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and humble in spirit. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But how much peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Would you have rest for your weary soul? Would you have comfort for your troubled heart? Put your hand over your mouth. Put yourself before Christ. Study Him. Learn of Him. Trust in Him. Obey Him. There's not a quick and easy fix. There's not a formula or some abracadabra. There can be a sustained time of little human hope, with no end in sight of a very difficult trial. The struggle can be intense and prolonged, but what Jesus is saying is the very thing that the psalmist said in Psalm 103. When he decides to take his heart in his hand and tell himself what he's going to do and not do, when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name." He's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Soul, my soul, bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Don't grumble. Don't find fault. Don't worry. Don't cave in. Worship God. Is that not what Job did? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, and forget not all his benefits. There's that amnesia. Count your blessings one by one. Start with the forgiveness of your sins. Start with the power of God's grace that has rescued an undeserving, ill-deserving sinner. Go through them one by one and give glory to God that you are not in the deepest part of hell where we belong, but this Redeemer has rescued us, and really, even though we can't feel it, He's sustaining us and He's teaching us. And He's doing wonderful things within our souls that we cannot see or know. At least we cannot explain. You trust your God and Savior for faith and strength. And bless the Lord. Force yourself. Command yourself. Do the right things of faith. And the feelings will come. Your soul will be refreshed. He is your God and He's proven Himself over and over. And He certainly deserves the best praises that we can give Him at all times. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice at every moment, in every way, in every situation. That's the antidote. Number four, we should follow Jesus' example of bringing comfort to troubled hearts, even while we ourselves are being troubled. Even though we're troubled, we need to be comfort bringers. Focus on ministry. Focus on sharing the love of Christ. Focus on pointing people to the antidote, even though we are in the process of needing the antidote. Who is the one being betrayed right now in John 14? Who is the one being condemned and mocked and flogged and crucified here following John 14? Who is the one being engaged by Satan? Did you see that? Look at 12:21. It's worth noting. Make that 12:31. judgment of this world, now with the ruler of this world be cast out. Now, it's happening. The hour has come. I am dealing with Satan in hand-to-hand combat right now. 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, that he had come from God, was going back to God, he rose from that supper. But notice, should have read verse 1. Now the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. And this wasn't the end. And the devil had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And notice in 14, chapter 14 and verse 30. He says, I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He's walking onto the field of battle with the great red dragon, with Apollyon. He has stepped on that field of battle, and it's dark, and he's alone. And in his humanity, he is greatly troubled. He's facing not only the great red dragon on the field of battle, but he knows that he's just hours away from having his father turn his face away. And he would be suspended between heaven and earth, rejected by heaven, rejected by earth, and he would hang there alone. And yet, even though he's going to become the object of the wrath of God and abandoned by his eternal Father, yet he gets up and he takes up the basin of his hour. Is that not incredible? No one else would. And here he is giving John 14, 16, and 15 and 16. He's consoling their hearts. Who's consoling his heart? His troubled heart. In the garden, he's praying. Great drops of blood's coming out of his forehead. And he meets up with his disciples. And the third time, he doesn't encourage them to keep praying and not sleep. But he says, go ahead. I know you guys are tired. Go ahead and sleep. He understood their weariness. And from the cross, he's thoughtful of his mother and her future. Assigns her to the Apostle John. He even prays for his tormentors. Father, forgive me. But no one will do it. In the midst of such trouble, in the midst of such agony, in the midst of such loneliness, and often you feel alone when you're going through the great troubles of life. And it's hard to find somebody that is as troubled a situation as you are. What a shepherd. What kindness. What gentleness. Standing there in humanity. Such self-effacing love. So patient. If it's up to us, when we are troubled, our fuse is shorted. We're trigger happy. And oftentimes, we've got something, a burr under our saddle. We're easily provoked. Not Jesus. What a shepherd. What selfless ministry in such dark times of inward trouble. And he says here in our text, I told you the truth. Notice in 14. John 14. If it were not so about my Father's house having many rooms, I would have told you. I would have told you. And now I'm telling you exactly what everything about that you need to know for your future and for your faith. I told you. I've given you things that you can rest your soul upon. He says, what you can really rest your soul upon is that there's a place of eternal bliss where you'll not have any more troubles at all. Your body will not break anymore. Relationships will not break anymore. Even your car and your computer won't break anymore in my Father's house. In my Father's house, he says, I've told you about it before, and I'm telling you again. In my Father's house, it's a heavenly house. It's heavenly because God is there. That's his house. It's a place where his love and his care are uninterrupted and experienced eternally. Jesus says, it's a big house in my Father's house. There's lots and lots of dwelling places, lots and lots of, and they're permanent rooms. And they are comfortable rooms. And it's actually a city. It's such a glorious city, and there's going to be many sons and daughters, and there'll be many rooms to provide for all of them. I'm going to prepare this place for y'all. There's going to be lots of saints that are going to be coming. It's an eternal house. Those mansions are there right now. When Jesus was uttering these words, they've been there ever since, and they will be forever and ever. They're very durable buildings. Our buildings on this earth, they constantly decay and deteriorate, don't they? Not those buildings. Not those rooms. Not those streets. No potholes in those streets. Wow. It's a place of happiness and rest and love and comfort and joy. It's a place of beauty and peace. We can go through all the unimaginable amount of trials when we know that we soon shall be there. We can endure the pain of our bodies. We can endure the sorrow of living in a broken world and all that goes with it. They were grasping for an earthly kingdom, and Jesus is telling them of a heavenly kingdom. You guys are making a mistake by putting all your roots down into this world. You're living for your incomes and your retirements. You're trying to eke out some recreations and joys and pleasures for the few years that you can after you stop working. And you're starting to have physical issues. And it makes it difficult, and you plan between surgeries, and between doctor's visits, and between all the things you have to do. And it becomes such a difficult thing to work around all that. And Jesus says, if you really want to have comfort of heart, don't build your hopes upon what you can have here. And don't make that the place that you invest all your energies and pursuits. Let it be upon my Father and me. Let it be upon his house, his kingdom. Let it be upon him and upon me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will always tell you the truth. And he has two wonderful things about him. And I give you these two things in closing. He's a faithful friend, and he's a trustworthy prophet. He's a faithful friend because he's not willing to withhold any truth that's necessary for us to know. He's a real friend. He'll tell you when you need to use some mouthwash. He'll tell you when your BO's up and your zipper's down. He's a good friend. He really cares. He'll tell you the truth. He's telling them when grief is going to come, but he's giving them the antidote and says, I'm going to be with you. He tells his disciples the hard things, the disturbing things, the painful things, the demanding things, but they are true things. They didn't want to hear such things, but That's exactly what they needed. He's that faithful friend, but he's also a trustworthy prophet. He'll never say that he's in one place when he's in another. He'll not hide anything that's necessary for our good. And nothing will be found in heaven less than what he's promised. And you'll not discover anything different after you die than what he has said is true. Oh, how we need this Jesus Christ, this trustworthy prophet, priest, and king. So, brothers and sisters, when we think about dealing with the trials of this life, the best advice we can get is from the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You believe in God, believe also in Christ, and seek him with all your heart. At all times, every day, all day, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trial, let your fixation be upon Jesus. Let your focus be upon Jesus. Let your hope and your dreams be upon Jesus. Seek him with all your heart and hold on to him. Stay close to him. Love him. Serve him. Spend your life on him. Invest everything you are in him. Make him the hub of your will. For me to live is Christ. And for me to die, it's all good. It's all gain. He's the answer. To him be the glory. Amen.